They were serious about their prayer, and they were determined by God's grace to make a new beginning and to live to please the Lord. You go, yes. But I wrote down here in my notes, was their dedication real? They're excited. Walls built. Ezra, all right, right. We're going to come back. We're going to serve. This is it. You see, for the Israelites, was it a, and Lord, clean out our cobwebs in our lives. Amen. Or was it, listen to me, Lord, kill the spider. You see, when we kill the spider, we are ready to live in obedience to you.
In Christ, I can do all things. In Christ, I mount up on eagle's wings. In Christ, I wait for a great reward that I have in store. In Christ.
Hello and welcome back to the Hope Restored series, our verse-by-verse study through the book of Nehemiah. Now last time we finished chapter 9, looking at the incredible grace of God, a God who remained faithful even when his people repeatedly failed him. Today we're moving on to Nehemiah chapter 10 with verses 28 through 39. Now we've skipped verses 1 through 27 just because they contain a list of the names of those who placed their seal on this covenant. But just like the other lists and the other names, we shouldn't mistake for just something unimportant. God chose to record them. These were real people making a real commitment to him, and their names remind us that individual people matter to God. Our message today is titled, Clean the Cobwebs Out of My Life. Pastor Ben gives us a story of asking God to clean the cobwebs out of our lives, when the real problem is the spider. Israel has confessed its sin. They've remembered God's grace, and now it's time to make some changes. They commit themselves to God's word. They address relationships and marriage. They make a decision about the Sabbath, their possessions, their giving, and their worship. In other words, they're cleaning out the areas where spiritual neglect had been allowed to accumulate. Just like these people move from confession to commitment, they've been clearing away the compromises that had weakened their relationship with God, making way for obedience to God be what removes that spider completely. Grace doesn't merely forgive our past, it changes how we live going forward. Sometimes spiritual renewal means allowing God to clean out things we've tolerated for far too long. So what spiritual cobwebs have been hanging around in your life? And what are you going to do with the spider that God is asking you to finally clean out? Let's join Pastor Ben from Nehemiah chapter 10, verses 28 through 39 in today's lesson, Clean Out the Cobwebs of My Life.
Now, we're just continuing on our verse-by-verse study, so if you have your Bibles, go ahead and grab them and turn with me to the Old Testament book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 10 is where we're going to be. You guys know this. If you take your Bible in half and go a little bit to the left, you'll run right into Nehemiah. We had studied the book of Ezra, and we're going to finish up Nehemiah here in the next few weeks because we're in chapter 10 today. And then we're going to jump right into the book of Esther, which is really fitting for what's going on in the world today, right? So it's going to be like people are trying to annihilate the Jews, and so we're going to just jump right into the book of Esther. So Nehemiah chapter 10. Let me let you know where we're going. If you have a pencil handy, go ahead and write down. We're going to do verses 28 through 39. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, Pastor Ben, we finished up 9 last week. Why are we jumping to the verse 28? Well, that's because you have homework. Okay, your homework this week is to read the 84 names that are written in verses 1 through 27. That is going to be your homework, okay? You are to memorize those names, and you are to spell them at next week's church. I'll reference them in a moment, but we're not going to go through every single name, but we are just going to start off in verse 28. You can read the names, 84 of them. Hallelujah. You know what I love about names? God says they are so important that he puts them in the Bible. And we think names or whatever, but it's like, man, and I'll tell you what I love about God. He knows your name. He knows my name. And so I love that. Give me a good amen if you're in chapter 10.
Amen.
Nehemiah. And if I were to summarize chapter 10 in one word, what comes to mind is obedience. Obedience. It was Pastor Warren Wiersbe, he calls it, after we say amen. Okay, it's the after we say amen. That you can write obedience and then put a dash and say, after we say amen. You go, what do you mean? In other words, after our prayer and we agree amen, what now? Obedience. Obedience. Being obedient to the word of God. And that's what chapter 10 is all about. Amen. Amen. Church, I'd like to start our Bible study off tonight with a story, with an interesting story. Now, it may be true, but it may not be true. I don't know. But nonetheless, the story actually illustrates the point of chapter 10 wants to make. And so the story goes as such. There was a certain church in a city that was known for its prayer meetings. Many of people would gather on Sunday evenings to pray. Well, within the certain church, there was a man who would regularly attend this prayer meeting, and the man always ended his prayer with, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Clean the cobwebs out of my life. Amen." Every Sunday, as the prayer meeting was coming to an end, this gentleman would pray and end with, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Clean the cobwebs out of my life. Amen." Well, one of the members of the church became weary of hearing the same insincere request week after week because he saw no change in the petitioner's life. Week after week, the man had the same problems, the same drama, the same cynical view of life, and yet he prayed, everybody together, "And Lord, clean the cobwebs out of my life. Clean the cobwebs out of my life. Amen." Amen. So at the next prayer meeting, another member of the church heard those words. And at the end of the prayer meeting, he said, "Lord, clean those cobwebs out of my life." He interrupted with, "And while you're at it, Lord, kill the spider." Listen, it's one thing to offer the Lord our passionate worship. We learned about this in chapter 8, passionate worship. Remember, there are at least four elements of worship tied to chapter 8. If you recall, worship is rooted in a hunger for God's word. It's a hunger to be in God's word, to study God's word, to see it illuminate in our lives. One of the things we learned last night that prayer is an intimate relationship with God. And it's marked and it's rooted with a hunger in God's word. Number two, worship is marked by hearing God's word. Hearing it. Oh, church, we get so distracted when we get in God's word. We get so befuddled with everything else, and yet we need to hear God's word, and we need to read God's word, but more importantly, we need the word of God to read us. Say, "Lord, where are you?" Worship is marked by honor and a reverence to the word of God. And the fourth one is worship is rooted in how we obey the word. That was chapter 8. We were like, amen. And then in chapter 9, we learned a very passionate prayer that the Jewish people prayed. We learned about the greatness of God through this prayer, the greatness of God. I want you for a moment to think just how great God is, just how amazing. Like we're in the Milky Way galaxy, and yet God may have created even more out there that we'll never see. How great is God? And in the prayer, we saw the goodness of God, that he would reach down and save a sinner like me. Oh, the goodness of God saving me. How? And the last part of the prayer we talked about was the grace of God. The grace of God. Oh, not getting what I deserve. Come on, somebody. Not getting what I deserve. I don't know about you, but when I think about the grace of God and I think of all that he has given me, and then I continue to maybe have a bad attitude or an ugly mood syndrome or whatever it might be, you know, and it's just like, God is so good. Why are you acting this way? When I'm not appreciating things in life, when we take things for granted, well, church, listen to me. We need to thank the good Lord that we are not bombarded with rockets every day. I text Hila, our tour guide, because she lives right outside of Jerusalem. And how you doing? We're praying for you. Our church is praying for you. And here's an 82-year-old husband is Baruch. And they're going through it. There was someone who was touring over there just recently, and what happened was is that there had maybe 4 hours of sleep because the sirens kept going off. 4 hours of sleep. You know, often you go to sleep, whoop, run down to the shelter, come back up, everything's okay. We need to just thank the Lord. But you know what I saw? I saw us fighting. The Americans fighting. Well, we shouldn't do this. We should do that. And the news and the outlet and everything. And we are just spoiled. We deserve a spanking from God. We need to be grateful, church. And so chapter 9 is all about a passionate prayer. And so the Israelites, in the midst of revival, here's what's happening. They came together in one accord. How did they come? They came with the brokenness of heart. We used to sing a song many years ago called Brokenness. That's what I long for. Brokenness is what I need. And we sang it with just joyful heart. Brokenness is what I long for. And it's like, no, we don't. We don't want to be broken. It hurts. But brokenness is needed because it's that broken heart. Listen to me, church. We need, and we need to have a desire to love and feed and serve people. And I've told you this from the pulpit. We can help wherever we can help. And when we can't help, we're going to love and pray. But this is who we are. We're loving people back to life, back to a walk with God. I don't need to air out dirty laundry, but there was an incident this weekend with another church in town. And here's what I said. I said, that affects all of us. Because if you go in the comments, and you don't have to do this, I'm just telling you, well, this is why I don't go to church. This is why and it was a big mess. It is a big mess, but I'll tell you this. Pray for that church. Pray for their leadership. I told, we had a boom meeting, and I told Joseph and Adam, I said, we're not in competition with another church. We're trying to win people to the kingdom. And so we need to have that brokenness of heart. The Israelites, in the midst of revival, guys, had the reflection of God's goodness, How did they do that? Pastor Soph, they recognized their own sinfulness. They recognized that's in them. It wasn't, hey, well, you're a sinner, and you're a sinner, and it was, oh, woe is me, wow. And now, the renewal, it comes in the form of obedience. If you're taking note, jot that down. Because that's where we begin our study tonight. For you see, the one thing to worship God, it's one thing to worship God, and it's one thing for you and I to gather in a circle and pray the most passionate prayers, but it's quite something else to live an obedient life after we say amen. Now, last week, we discovered that the people were serious about a new beginning. You see, they had longed for the worship of God to return. Let me just remind you very quickly. In the book of Ezra, they wanted the foundation to be built because that was their connection with God. They wanted the foundation of the temple because this is where they worshiped God. But they couldn't worship God because they were so afraid. The walls were broken, and so they were constantly looking, and they would have one hand up but one eye open thinking, how can anybody worship that way? And so in the book of Ezra, they build the foundation, yes. So in the book of Nehemiah, they want security. They want walls. They want to have these ramparts to go, oh, no, you're not coming in. And the people could come to church and worship freely. And they longed for a new beginning. They longed for the worship of God to return. The Bible tells us that God put eternity in our heart. And even if you're not a Christian, I believe you have that longing to worship. Oh, but when you meet Jesus, you see, the Bible tells us that in the book of Nehemiah, they had a mind to work, And they had a mind to work even in the midst of the attacks of the enemies. You see, the Sanballats, the Tobias, the Geshems, they still had a mind. We still want to worship. You see, they were still determined to finish the wall. And my question to you, church, is who are your Sanballats? Who are your Tobias? Who are the ones that are attacking you? If you recall in the book of Nehemiah, the wall was finished in 52 days. 52 days. Now, I want you to realize and think about this, guys. Put on your thinking caps, because this was a huge miracle from God. This was a huge miracle. You go, whoa, 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 how so? Well, let's talk. Let's talk for just a moment. As we studied the book so far, one thing we discovered, one thing that we could take to the bank, and you need to know this, is there was not a physical, miraculous building of the wall. You see, it wasn't like they went to bed one night, they woke up, and God supernaturally built the wall. Come on, somebody. It wasn't that. You go, well, how was God in them? I mean, you're saying that this is a huge miracle. It all took 52 days, but God didn't. Could God have built the wall? Yes, he could have. He could have sent his angels, built the wall, built it higher, built it better, whatever it is. But God wanted the people to realize it wasn't about the wall, but it was the inside of the wall. And the miracle that God did, listen, the miracle was that God was with them, and the people had a heart to work. They had a sword in one hand and a trowel in the other. What happened? Day and night, 52 days meant everyone had to work real hard. What an encouragement to you and I. We are a body, and we have to work real hard. I don't think we're going to get to heaven on just this super wonderful pillow. Oh, life was so good on earth. We're going to get to heaven tired from fighting. It's hard work. We have a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other. Don't you love that the Bible is often referred to as a sword? A sword to fight your enemies. You got your sword? You got your sword? Where's your sword? Oh, where's your sword? No, you got to have your sword. You got to have your sword. You go, Ben, give me some application to take home. When it comes to building lives and restoring relationships, you ready? There will be times when God will supernaturally intervene. And it's a bona fide miracle. Bona fide miracle. God will supernaturally intervene. And other times we have to have our trowel and our sword and we have to work. Come on, somebody. Don't leave me up here alone. You go, well, Ben, give me an example. Okay, children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Do you remember them? 2 million, Pastor Moses is leading them. You guys know the story. What did God do? God gave them manna from heaven. Do you remember that? They were complaining, not like you guys are amazing, but the children of Israel were complaining, and they were complaining and complaining and complaining, and finally it's like, okay, here's what's going to happen. When you go out tomorrow morning, you're going to find this. And you know what they called it? What is it? That's what they said. What is it? Right? And it was manna. And it probably tasted like turkey sandwiches. It probably every day was a little bit different. I don't know. Spaghetti, maybe manicotti. I don't know. But nonetheless, it was manna from heaven. Was that supernatural or not? You go, amen. They didn't have to work for it. But check this out. When they got in the promised land, The manna stopped. You go, well, what did they eat? Well, now they had to work and they ate the produce of the land. Listen, there are times when God gives you things supernaturally, and there are times when you have to get it naturally. Come on, someone. We all in this room are here on a Wednesday night. We want super amazing Bible knowledge. And I'll tell you what you're going to do. You're going to go home tonight. You're going to put your Bible under your pillow. And when you wake up tomorrow, woo, you're going to all be theologians. You go, Pastor Ben, that's silly. God could do it, could he not? Supernaturally. You go, amen. But more importantly, probably not. It's going to take hard work. It's going to take study. It's going to take highlighting. It's going to be listening and listening to different pastors and praying and seeking God. Just understand that there are times when God will step in amazing and other times when we have to build the walls. Now, other times in our lives, it's a constant belief and hard work that we seek to build the lives on Jesus. And we walk closer to our God. And when we do that, jot this down, we're able to forgive those who hurt us. And we're also able to ask forgiveness to those we have hurt. It's that constant belief and hard work that we're building our lives in Jesus. So we're both building our lives on Jesus and restoring relationships. And now the people in the assembly are serious about praying, and they determined by God's grace to make a new beginning. This is what they said, and live to please the Lord. And everybody goes, amen. But I got a question for you. Let me say this again, so make sure that it reaches your brain here. Now, the assembly here in the Bible, they were serious. You go, amen. They were serious about their prayer, and they were determined by God's grace to make a new beginning and to live to please the Lord. You go, yes, I got that. But I wrote down here in my notes, was their dedication real? Was their dedication real? They're excited, walls built, Ezra, all right, we're going to come back, we're going to serve. This is it. You see, for the Israelites, was it a, and Lord, clean out our cobwebs in our lives, amen? Or was it, listen to me, Lord, kill the spider. You see, when we kill the spider, we are ready to live in obedience to you. Now, according to chapter 10, we discover, here's what we learned, three sure signs that they were serious about their commitment to obedience. So you understand, it wasn't a, amen. You see, the man would just say, Lord, clear out the cobwebs, amen. But that wasn't enough. Kill the spider, Lord, we're ready to move forward. And now, Nehemiah, in writing, gives us three sure signs that they were serious. And by way of application, the same evidences will be seen in our lives if our promises to the Lord are sincere. You go, what does that mean? If you're here tonight and you're saying, Ben, I just want to live for Jesus. I just want to live for Jesus. I'm ready for a new beginning. I'm ready to worship him like I've never worshiped him before. Pastor Ben, I understand prophetically all that's going on in the world. I understand Ezekiel 38 and 39. I understand Jeremiah 49. I understand we're real close, but that doesn't mean anything to me. What I want to do is I want to worship the Lord like I've never worshiped him. I want a relationship with him. If you're serious about that, then let's jump in and see where we're at. What I want you to do is take you back to chapter 9. I want you to see the last verse, verse 38. It reads, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. You guys see that? Here's what they're saying. They're saying, we're serious. We're serious. Now, I want you to take note because I want you to see this. The first evidence is that they submitted themselves to the word of God in writing. They submitted themselves. You see, in verses 1 through 27 of chapter 10, it gives us a list. 84 persons put their seal on that covenant, and they made with the Lord. You see, we sort of did that with church from time to time. We sort of said, hey, we're gonna make sure that you're sincere with God. We're going to make sure that you want a real relationship. So we're going to have a membership. And what you're going to do is you're going to sign the membership. And then that tells us that you're sincere about. But what happens is that we started going after members and forgot it was about the worship of God. And so the people here go, no. We're going to put it in writing. We're going to seal the document. Was a serious matter. You go, why, Pastor? Because it meant they were taking a solemn oath before the Lord. In Christ.
That brings us to the end of this episode of In Christ. Thank you for tuning in as we go verse by verse through Nehemiah. Now, Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the king in the Persian palace and is in the same time of Ezra. Nehemiah leads the third and last return to Jerusalem after the Babylonian exile. And his concern for the welfare of Jerusalem and its inhabitants prompt him to take bold action. Granted permission to return to his homeland, Nehemiah challenges his countrymen to arise and to rebuild the shattered wall of Jerusalem. In spite of opposition from without and abuse from within, the task is completed in only 52 days, a feat even the enemies of Israel must attribute to God's enabling. By contrast, the task of reviving and reforming the people of God within the rebuilt walls demands years of Nehemiah's godly life and leadership. So be sure to join us next time as we continue to dive in to the wonderful character of Nehemiah, how he cared about traditions past, the needs of the present, but also the hopes for the future. We look forward to seeing you in the next one. If you missed any of today's show or would like to listen to it again, check out our website, inchristradio.com. There you can find a link to this show, along with this past week's episodes. There is also a link to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast, with a whole library of great Bible teachings and teachers. Have a prayer request? Submit yours safely and privately at inchristradio.com. I would like to personally invite you to one of our services. We meet Sunday mornings at 10 a.m., Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., and Thursdays at 12 for noonday prayer. Did you miss any information? Our website again is inchristradio.com. Remember, wherever you are and whatever you're doing, God wants to be a part of your life.